Good morning. Candles. I had to think of these candles up here, this little light of mine. Let it shine, let it shine. Some of them aren't shining very bright here. The last thing I want to do is make him go out. Well, so much. Leave him. Well, it's good to see you all here this morning. I didn't know how large a group we'll have today, but God bless every one of you for coming. I thought we'll have service, and as many as come, praise the Lord. And if there's not many that come, that's all right, too. I know some are sick, and some have traveling plans. But Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And we're trusting God for that this morning. So my message this morning, I think Brother Ivan already read my text this morning when he came up here and he opened up the song service, which was in Isaiah chapter 9. This is of the prophecy. One of the prophecies of Jesus Christ. His birth. The book of Isaiah has many prophecies of Christ. Of his birth, of his suffering, of his death, and just of his kingdom, what God has in mind for the Messiah. They're given in the book of Isaiah, many of them. If we turn to chapter, if you have Isaiah chapter 9, if you just go to chapter 1, it reveals a little bit about Isaiah's ministry in the time frame when it was. It says in verse 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, king of Judah. So he was a prophet during the reign of these four kings. Isaiah was. It says, during the days of Uzziah. Uzziah began reigning when he was 16 years old. And he reigned for 52 years. So Isaiah's ministry was from like 540 years B.C. before Christ to around 681 B.C. Around 59 years is what he ministered. I found that interesting. And in there's another one in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, in the year that the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high lifted up, and his train filled the temple. So here's another one where, he says, when this prophecy came, in the year that the king Uzziah died. So that was the first king which he gave, ministered and prophesied. Another thing that's interesting about prophecy is, can you imagine 700 some years? See, the Lord, he knows the future as well as the past. So he could give prophecy that was fulfilled to the T. And it happened just the way he said it would. Hundreds of years before it happened. That is something that there's no other book, religious book, that have prophecy given except the Bible, like the Bible does, throughout all its books, where they were fulfilled and are being fulfilled. Many of them, I don't know how many it was concerning Jesus Christ in all the Old Testament. But Isaiah is one that gave many prophecies concerning Christ. And today we will look at some of his concerning his birth, the birth of Christ. Maybe I'll just read the one in chapter 7, verse 14. Says, therefore the Lord shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That Emmanuel means God with us. God is with us. And when Jesus walked and ministered among the people, there was many times that he ministered and the people were just amazed at who this man was. And great fear came upon them. And it says, and they glorified God, saying, God has visited his people. Thinking of this prophecy, Emmanuel, God with us. One of those account was in Luke chapter 7, where Jesus raised a widow's son back to life. They were just amazed. It says God has visited his people. Now turn to chapter 9. And we will read verse 6 and 7. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That's how sure Isaiah was, because he was speaking under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, as the scriptures tell us. All prophecy was not given by, you know, man himself, but he spoke as he was inspired and directed by God. So think about how it was during the Jewish time, from the Old Testament to the New Testament time, the last book in the Old Testament to the beginning. It was silence for 400 years or so, that many years. No voice of the prophets was heard. They were waiting. They knew of the promise of a Messiah that would come. Then when John the Baptist came upon the scene, he came and he proclaimed repentance to the people, to prepare the people's hearts for the coming Messiah. And this was a voice like they never heard before. Many people repented of their sins. Then when Jesus came upon the scene, the hearts of the people were softened to receive his message when he came. And I believe Zacchaeus was one of those that I believe that he heard the message of John the Baptist. He was one of the publicans. And when he had a great desire to see Jesus, and when he saw him, you know, he was astonished that Jesus would come and abide with him in his house. He received him joyfully. And I believe it was because he had a heart that had repented when he heard the message of John the Baptist. Galatians 4 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son." I'd like to read the passage in Luke. It corresponds very well with the one right here in Isaiah. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel came from God into a city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Okay, notice the similarity here in details of this account. Although it was given like 700 some years later, the angel of the Lord came to Mary. Number one, a son is born. What his name shall be called? Number two, Jesus, Yahweh, is salvation. Son of the Highest, the Most High. Speaking of his name, it's not the same name as in Isaiah, but Jesus, he has many names, which all indicate something about his character, who he really is, the Son of Man and the Son of God. Given to him, number three, the throne of David. Four, he shall reign, his government. Number five, a kingdom. Number six, his kingdom there shall be no end. He shall be great, and he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. And he shall be born of a virgin. So those were similarities that we see in the prophecies given in Isaiah and in the ones given in by the angel to Mary in Luke's record of the birth of Christ. I was often many times thankful to God because there's four gospels and there's no gospel that so clearly, explicitly explains about the birth of Christ as does Luke's gospel. And I wondered already, Luke possibly went and visited with Mary. It doesn't say that, But where did he get his information? He definitely could have got the information from Mary, the mother of Jesus. So back to Isaiah. I would just like to go over a few of these. A son is given. We'd like to speak a little about his government and the names that are given. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. I'd like to go over some of those. It says, a son is given. In Matthew and Luke's gospel, it is recorded two times. Both of them during Jesus' baptism, that a voice came from heaven and said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Then there was another time Jesus and a few of his disciples were on the mountain. There was Peter, James, and John. And a voice came from the cloud and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." So it says here, the Son of the Highest is the Son of God. It speaks of the deity of Christ. He's the Son of God. God was his Father. It also says, a son is given. Jesus said these words in John 3, 16 and 17. Very familiar passage about given. He was given for a purpose, for a reason, to bring redemption, to bring hope to Israel and to all mankind, the Gentiles, you and me. That's the reason he was given, to bring reconciliation so your life can be reconciled back to God. We were separated from God. His life was given to bring us back to God. God created each one of you and me. You are his creation. He desires a relationship with you. With the sin barrier there, there cannot be no relationship. Jesus came to take away our sins. It says, "You shall call his name Jesus," the angel said to Mary, "for he shall save his people from their sins." That's what Jesus came to do. And Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Thinking of the word given, a son is given. Jesus himself said, the purpose that God gave was to bring hope, salvation, and redemption to mankind. Son is given. It says, "And the government shall be upon his shoulders." Verse 7, it says, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end." To establish it with judgment and justice forever. You know, it was always the heart of God in the Old Testament that a king or someone that was a judge, that he would judge fairly, with justice, with true discernment, a king. That was the heart of God, but they didn't always do that. Many judges and kings could be bribed by money. Who suffered? It was the poor people that suffered because they did not have the money, maybe to bribe the judge or to bribe somebody in their favor. So they were helpless. But when this king would come, he would judge with justice and judgment forever. And truly, for the heart and the child of God today, that is our heart too. When we see the injustice in the world today, doesn't it pain your heart? It does. You know, when you hear of the injustices, but Jesus came to change that. And the reason it does is because Christ's presence in your heart. In our lives. Thinking of his kingdom, Hebrews 1 verse 8 says, "But unto the Son," he says, "thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." Thinking of it, establish it with judgment and justice. There's many different accounts in the Gospels where you can read about Jesus' interaction with people. He was put on the spot by the Pharisees and by the people of the law to see what he would do. How did he answer? He says, I don't judge by appearance. He didn't go by the side of his eyes, but he looked much deeper and further than just what the eyes could see. And he judged that way. Think of the account in John chapter 8, the adulterous woman. Whom the Pharisees brought to Jesus, and he says, "We caught her in the act. Hey, the law of Moses said we should stone her. What do you say?" They wanted to, you know, bring this as a trap, a snare for him. What did he say? He didn't say anything. But he wrote on the ground. What he wrote there, we don't know. Maybe every onlooker that watched him saw his own sin there written in the dust of the earth. It says, one by one, they walked away, being convicted of their own sin. Everybody left. Jesus said to the woman, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." There we see justice. That's just one account. Hebrews also speaks of it. He says about his government. But he calls it, "A new covenant will I make with man. Not like the old one, but the new covenant. I will write my laws upon their hearts. And they will know me and follow me. I will cause them to walk in my ways." That's when he changes the heart. Like one of the song goes, it says here, "His government shall be upon his shoulders." That means that he will rule. He said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will build my kingdom. The gates of hell will not prevail against it." One of the songs that we sing during this time, "Joy to the World, the Lord is Come," says this, "He rules the world with grace and truth." That's how he does. That's how he governs. He's not a dictator. You know, it's up to you if you want to come under his government. It says, there are blessings to be found under his government. The security that comes with it. Knowing him. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." David knew what it meant to be under his government. Voluntarily. No, Jesus is not a dictator. You know, if somebody wants to rebel, that's up to them. But he invites all of us. Come unto me. I will give you rest. And he changes our life by changing our hearts, by bringing heaven into your hearts. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink and all these other things, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what happens when he comes and he changes our hearts. The increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. It's an enduring kingdom that will continue on forever. Many kings and rulers of the world have tried to put a stop to it. Have they succeeded? They are gone, died and gone. The kingdom of God goes on today. They have made their little speck in the dust of time, but Jesus still lives and reigns today. His kingdom will increase and continue on. Do you want to be a part of it? You know, he invites you to come to him. He says, and now we'll go to the names. His name shall be called Wonderful. You notice here that in here there's a comma between Wonderful and Counselor. But you check this out, this could also mean Wonderful Counselor. So that's how I interpreted it. And that's how some think that it should be. Wonderful Counselor. In the Hebrew, it means the wonder of a counselor. Isn't that amazing that you have somebody with you that is a counselor like Jesus? This means to advise well. We can always use that, can't we? Any good counselor is a man of wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Isn't that who Jesus was? Wonderful Counselor. In Luke 4, we read the account as Jesus began to teach. This is what is written of him. All that bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said one to another, isn't this Joseph's son? Did we get it wrong? Who is he? They weren't sure when they heard him. He spoke with such wisdom and with such grace and with such power. Who is he? Son of God. Wonderful Counselor. You all know the story of the boy Jesus, approximately maybe 12 years old, in the temple among the teachers. Parents, after 3 days searching for him, they find him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, meaning the teachers, both hearing them and asking them questions. And it says, all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. This was at 12 years old. Think of it. The wisdom that he had at 12 years old to astonish the teachers of his day as he sat there talking about, probably about history, about the Old Testament, happenings, answering questions. They were astonished. Then and it concludes there. It says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature in favor with God and man. And you know the accounts, it says in the Gospels, it says, they would send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him with his words, just hoping, you know, he'll mess up this time. But Jesus knew their hearts. You know, it can get very interesting as you read about these accounts. They would ask him about paying tax to Caesar. What do you think about this? You know, they didn't like Caesar and the tax collectors. What do you think? Jesus says, show me a penny. Well, whose image is on the penny?
He said, Caesar's.
Well, give to Caesar's that which is Caesar's, and to God that which is God's. Just amazing. And they were speechless and astonished. Just one after another, he would answer them in that way. There you can see the wonder of a counselor, the wisdom that he had. Colossians 2 verse 3 says, in Jesus are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What does that tell us? In him are hid. You can tap into that treasure. You know, gold, there's gold there. Wisdom is worth more than gold. Yes, you can tap into there. And we have, thank God, we have good counselors today. I believe they do tap into them, into that treasure. And God has given them to be teachers and help us. And sometimes, yes, you and I, sometimes we do need counsel. But where do they get their counsel from? From that hidden treasure, Jesus, his word. Proverbs is filled with wisdom. Dig in there. It gives us good counsel. Just for instance, it says, grievous words stir up anger, but a soft answer turns away wrath. Isn't that wisdom? In relationships, the world doesn't know that. They can have the riches and the money and everything, but they don't know a simple gem of truth like that, that can solve many problems in relationships, just in how you respond. You can respond in anger. Marriage relationships. How many marriages are on the rocks because of they respond to each other with anger instead of a little bit of kindness and gentleness? And a soft answer would do marvelous in relationships. That comes from wisdom from God. You know, Solomon was a man with wisdom. Many people, it says, they came from far and wide to hear the wisdom of Solomon. What did Jesus say about Solomon? Yes, even the queen came from the south to hear the wisdom of Solomon. He told his people, Jesus in his time, a greater than Solomon is here. Who gave Solomon his wisdom? The counsel? It's God. That's who Jesus is. So the good news is, his name is Wonderful Counselor. It can be yours. That wisdom can be yours. You tap into it. He wants to give it to us. The next one, it says, his name shall be the Mighty God. His name. This means he shall prevail and have power as of a conquering prince. Think of David, the mighty warrior, the giant slayer. All Israel's army drew back in fear of the giant. The sight of him and the challenges what they heard him. When David slew him with a sling and a stone, what happened? The Philistines, the enemy, fled. And all Israel, it is just like with renewed courage, they went after and pursued the army and defeated the enemy. David is a picture of Christ who came and defeated the enemy. He did. The mighty God that have a power of a conquering prince. The Bible says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And why are we? Not because of our own strength, not because of your own strength, but it's because of him, Jesus, the conquering prince that is with you. His name shall be called the Mighty God. And remember this, it was Jesus Christ who went out into the wilderness for 40 days being tempted of the devil. Yes, he was out there confronted with the devil. And it says he was victorious. He came back. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit after those 40 days in the wilderness. And what happened? Judea was never the same after he came back. From there on, things began to happen in the Jewish communities and beyond. Demons were cast out. The blind saw. The deaf were able to hear. The lepers were cleansed. The sick were healed. The dead were raised back to life again. The gospel was preached to the people. You see the mighty God, the conquering warrior, conquering prince. Colossians 2, verse 15, Paul speaks about concerning Jesus after he was death and after his resurrection. He conquered death through death. That was the last enemy, isn't it? That will be destroyed is death. Jesus conquered even death. Praise God. That takes away the fear of death. Just think of it, what it would be if it wouldn't be for Jesus. And you would have to face death. All of us does. All humanity. 100% of the people that are born, 100% will die someday. With Jesus on your side, he resurrected. You have nothing to fear. Even though Satan might come to you and try to bring those fears as Jordan appears. He will try to do that. But remember Jesus. Sometimes I can't think, how can people live and face death without Jesus, the conqueror of death? How can they? My dear friends, don't leave this world without him. It will not be well. That's what the good book says. That's what God says. But if you have Jesus, when you face that time, he even conquered death. Colossians 2:15, Paul says, and Jesus, having spoiled, means disarmed, principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That is your Jesus. Conquering prince. The everlasting father is another title given to him. Jesus, how did he teach us to pray? Our father which art in heaven. Father again speaks of relationship. God of creation gave his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as an offering for sin. He paid the price for you and me to be reconciled back to him. So you can call God Father. Isn't that amazing? To think you have a father. How would it be if your father would be in the White House? Would you feel? I mean, many people would feel pretty good about that. They'd think all the power they have. You know, some important person. What about having your father, creator of everything seen, visible, and invisible? He's my father. Yeah, my father created the world. I'm his son. Jesus said, when you pray, say, our Father which art in heaven. Speaks of relationship. Galatians says, he came to redeem us from the law, on those that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, he has sent forth his Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You know, that Abba, Father means the word daddy. Speaks of relationship. You know, and he wants to help you. He wants to help each one of us. He wants to be a father to you. So don't act like an abandoned child. You know, sometimes we do. We distance ourselves from him. We're not sure about him. We fall, maybe walk behind because we just think he can't help us with my struggles that I face, with the temptations that I face. I don't know. My life just must be such a disappointment to him. But Hebrews would tell us that he is able to help us, himself being tempted. So he's able to come and enable us if you are open and honest with him. That's the secret to a relationship with him. It's not hide in the shadows about your life. Get the things out of the closet. Be open with him. Be honest with him. Cry out to him, Daddy, I need your help. He'll be there for you. He wants to save us. He says his name shall be Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The last one is the Prince of Peace. Praise God. The message that the angel brought to the shepherds, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill towards men. There you see the heart of God. Peace and goodwill towards men. The world is in a turmoil. Peace, peace, they want peace, but they don't know how to find peace because peace is so far from their hearts. That's where peace first must begin. Their hearts, the Bible says, the wicked is like a troubled sea which casts up dirt and mire all the time. You know, and how do they do it? By the use of their tongue. Therefore, they have no peace. They don't know peace. N-O-W. Therefore, they have N-O, peace. Because you have to come in contact with the Prince of Peace and know him. He is the Prince of Peace. Jesus standing before Pilate, he says, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight? No, his servants weren't fighters. Jesus took the fight out of them, out of their hearts. Remember, Peter, he was quick to draw the sword when the Roman soldiers came and the servants came to apprehend Jesus. Whoosh, went the knife and off came the servant's ear. Wow. And the blood probably started flowing. What did Jesus do? He reached over there. Maybe the ear was just hanging down. He reached up and he put it and he healed it. He put it back on. He said, Peter, put your sword where it belongs. It's in the sheath. Put it in there. That's telling us, you know, this is not the way my kingdom operates. I'm a man of peace. I think Peter learned that, didn't he? You read his epistles. You know he did. Follow peace with all men. The Bible tells us, and holiness without no man shall see the Lord. There was a time that Jesus, you know, they were rejected in one city. The disciple says, shall we call fire from heaven? Burn them up? Teach them a lesson or two. Jesus says, you don't know what for spirit you are of. That's not what I came to do to destroy man's life. I came to save them. He's the Prince of Peace. He came to bring peace. To our troubled hearts. There's many troubled hearts. Jesus says in John 14, peace I live with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, I unto you, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, Jesus brought peace and calm to the high waves of the Sea of Galilee. And he can do the same and bring peace and calm to all the troubled hearts of his children. Just like he told his disciples, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. You know? Don't let your heart be afraid. He came to bring peace between Father God and his creation. You and me. All humanity, when he hung on the cross and he gave himself as an offering for man's sins. The Bible says the wrath of God abideth on them that believe not. So wrath was against, it's all against all humanity. But Jesus took the wrath of God. Jesus took the judgment of God for your sins, all of them. He bore the wrath all the way to death, therefore making peace with God. Now, that charge of our sins past won't be held against you because it was placed on Jesus' account. He paid the price. If you repent and turn to Jesus, your past will be clean. Praise God, it can be cleaned white as snow. The prophet Isaiah says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Yes. The Prince of Peace came to do that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the Prince of Peace. That he came, he demonstrated peace. Lord, he taught us about peace. There's so many things we can learn from him. In him are hid the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Help us as your children to tap into that, Lord, and learn of you. That we too may walk in wisdom and in counsel, Lord. Father, I thank you for each one that has come out today. Just bless our day, Father. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the birth of Christ. The beautiful story, how you gave your only begotten Son. But it's more than just a beautiful story. He came so that we can be saved, each one of us. Our lives can be changed. And we can live for your glory. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. So bless each one that has come. And those that can't be here, I pray a blessing on their lives too. Those that are sick, we pray that you will touch them and heal them. All the children, Lord, minister to them and help them. We ask it in Jesus' name.